This morning, I want us to continue our our series, our look at how to outlive your life. How can we have such an influence and an impact on the people and the world around us that that influence outlives us? How can we leave a godly legacy that continues to touch people after we're gone? We've been looking at different aspects of how that happens as we outlive our lives. This morning I want us to consider live with busy hands and quiet lips. Last week we talked about live with open eyes and open hands. Open eyes to see the needs around you and open hands to meet those needs as best you can. When we begin to notice the needs around us and to meet those needs, then the work that we do will outlast us. Well, in a similar way, I want us to think about how we live with busy hands and quiet lips. To help us with that, look with me in Acts chapter 5. We've kind of been going through the book of Acts as a guide to help us learn how to outlive our lives. And we find ourselves at chapter 5. Let's begin the story at verse 1. Acts chapter 5 at verse 1, "But a certain man named Ananias and his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property, and kept back some of the price for himself, with his wife's full knowledge, and bringing a portion of it, he laid it at the apostles' feet." I can imagine that Ananias received this piece of property, from the family. Maybe the family passed it down to him, and perhaps he had a wise old uncle who said, "You know, if you hold on to this piece of property and play your cards right, then the highway department is going to expand, and they're going to need that property, and they'll buy it from you." And so he starts to think, "Well, I can make some money off this thing. Maybe." I can make $8,000 off this piece of property. Maybe 10 if I'm lucky. 10,000 would be great. If I can make $10,000 off this property, man, we would be set. That would be wonderful. We could even use that money as a down payment, maybe on a beach house like Barnabas has, and we could, you know, keep up with him maybe." And they start to think about, what can they do with this $10,000? And they sell the property. And instead of getting $10,000, it turns out that there are two people interested in buying, and those two people kind of get in a bidding war, and they wind up selling the property for, let's say, $15,000. So Sunday morning before church, Ananias and Sapphira are sitting at the breakfast table sipping coffee, and they're saying, you know, I remember a couple of weeks ago, the Smiths gave a great big gift to the church, and everybody clapped for them. You know, everybody was excited what the Smiths gave. The Smiths looked awful good that morning. I'm wondering if maybe we ought to give what we made off this property. We could give that to the church." And they start thinking about it. They say, "Yeah, but we thought that property was only worth about $8,000 or $10,000. Nobody has to know we really got 15. They'll be thinking like we were. It was about 8 or 10. We take 8 or 10 to the church, they'll think that's a fair price. We can get all the applause like the Smiths got when we turn in our 10,000. And we'll just pocket the other 5 and nobody will know the difference." Certain man named Ananias, with his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property and kept back some of the price for himself. And his wife, with his wife's full knowledge, bringing a portion of it, he laid it at the apostles' feet. They showed up for church and brought their offering right up in front of everybody, laid it at the apostles' feet. "But Peter said, 'Ananias, Why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back some of the price of the land? You see, the problem that Ananias had, the mistake he made, was not that he didn't bring the whole 15,000. The problem was he brought 10 and acted like it was the whole purchase price. He pretended this is what we got for the property. It's not that he had to give all that he got on the property. It's that he pretended that he did so when he really didn't. Imagine that morning when they got ready for church after they had their coffee. He buttoned up his shirt all the way to the top, and he put that necktie on that he only wore on special Sundays. And she got her finest dress and cleaned up her shoes, and they went to church because they were going to be in front of everybody. And they brought that offering right down front, laid it right at the apostles' feet, and they knew they were going to look up and see Peter smiling. And they looked up, and he wasn't smiling. He said, "Why are you lying?" The first thing that we want to learn in order to have busy hands and quiet lips, in order to outlive our lives, the first thing that we have to learn is to do good for the right reasons. You see, Andy and his wife, Sapphira, they did good. They brought money to the church. They did good. But they did it for the wrong reasons. They did it so folks would see what they had to offer. They did it so that they could make folks think they were making a great big sacrifice when really they were making a partial sacrifice. Now, Peter asks four questions that sum up the issue for us well. First, he's already asked, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? Why would you let the enemy have that much control over you so you're willing to lie to the Holy Spirit, to say that you're bringing an offering to worship when you know you're not being honest about it? Verse 4, there's another question. While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? In other words, Peter's saying you didn't have to sell it. Nobody told you to sell that property and bring the money to the church. You didn't have to do that. If you had just kept the property, you know, you could have grown some crops out there. You could have done anything you wanted to with that property, and nobody would have cared. It was yours, and it was right for you to have it. So it's not that you had to bring it. He said, before you sold it, wasn't it yours? You could have done anything you wanted to with it. He said, why would you lie about it? Before you sold it, it was yours, and everything was fine. It wasn't a problem. You could have kept it. And then the third question, he says, and after it was sold, was it not under your control? After you sold it, you got your $15,000. Nobody told you you had to bring that. After you sold the property, you got your money. That's fine. Fair, even deal. Good for you. You made money on it. We're happy for you. Could have been fine. You could have kept it. Put that money in the bank. Everybody's okay. He says, see, it's not that you had to sell the stuff. It's not that you had to bring all the money to the church. The problem is you lied about it. You put on a mask. You became a hypocrite. You said you're doing something you're not doing. You wanted the applause of the congregation. And then he asks the last question. Why is it that you have conceived this deed in your heart? In other words, this was not a last-minute thought. This was not an accident. This is something that he thought of in his heart. This is something he considered for a while. This is premeditated. So Peter says, You could have kept it if you wanted it. We would have been happy for it. But you pretended to bring all the money to make a sacrifice. But he says, you've not lied to men, but to God. You came to put on a show in front of all of us, but you forgot the one who actually watches these things. You forgot the one who really is supposed to be the audience on Sunday morning. You forgot that when you walked down that aisle and you brought this so-called sacrifice, that you were lying to God. You were bringing him a three-legged critter with blotches all over it and telling him that it was a perfect lamb. It wasn't your best sacrifice, and yet you acted like it was. You see, it wasn't wrong to do good. The problem was they were doing good for the wrong reasons. We're going to live with busy hands and quiet lips. We've got to learn to do good for the right reasons. As I was thinking about Ananias that morning, I thought about the family that was sitting around a dinner table one evening. They were waiting for Dad to get home from work. He had had a bad day at work, and so he was running late. He finally got in from work. They gathered around the table. He prayed a prayer. He thanked God for the food. He thanked God for their home, for their family. And then they began to eat. Since he had gotten there late, all the food that was supposed to be cold was now warm, and the food that was supposed to be hot was now cool. And he let his wife know about it. The bread was hard because it had been sitting out too long. The ice in his glass was melted. And he let them know about everything that was wrong. He complained about everything that happened that day. He complained about all the food on the table. His daughter said, Daddy, when you came in and prayed that prayer, did God hear you? And he said, sure, God heard me. Of course he did, baby. He always hears us when we talk to him. She said, well, after the prayer was over, did God still hear you? And he said, well, sure he did, baby. God hears everything. And she said, well, if he heard you during the prayer and after the prayer, which one do you think he believed? You see, so often we play games with each other and we think we're fooling each other when actually we're making a mockery of the holy God that we serve. When we do good for the wrong reasons, we do good so the folks will see and know, we're making a mockery out of our service to a holy God. Do good. But do good for the right reasons. The story continues, and what happens is that after Peter calls Ananias out, Ananias fell down and breathed his last. They picked him up and carried him out to the cemetery, and just as they were coming back in the door, Sapphira comes in. Peter says, hey, Sapphira, did y'all give everything you got off that property? She said, we sure did. Aren't you proud of us? He said, you're gone too. She fell out, and they took her on out to the cemetery as well. You say, well, man, that's harsh. Is it? The church was brand new. It had just been born. Early, early church. And it was important that God let his people know this is not a place to play games. We don't come here to put on a show. You come here to worship me in spirit and in truth. And when you're playing games, I'm going to know. And he sent that message loud and clear. Do good for the right reasons. The second thing that we learn is that we need to do good for the right rewards. Do good for the right rewards. I'm going to turn to Matthew. If you have your copy of Scripture handy there, look with me. Matthew chapter 6 at verse 1. Right smack dab in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is speaking. Matthew 6 and verse 1. He says, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven." Ah! He says, beware of practicing your righteousness before men. He said, you're going to practice righteousness. That's doing good. Yeah, do good, yes. But be careful when you do good so men will notice. Because you see what he said at the end of that verse? If you do good so men will notice, God won't notice. God turns a deaf ear and a blind eye to those who do good to be noticed by other men. Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. When, therefore, you give alms, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be honored by men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. But when you give alms, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your alms may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will repay you. It's a very simple principle. If you are looking for the reward of men's applause, understand that when you do good and you get the applause of men, you have received the reward you were after, and that's it. You got what you wanted. People noticed you. But then it's over. And what happens when your life ends? You can't get any more attention. And if getting attention is your thing, when your life ends, you've got all the attention you can get, and you've got all the reward you're going to get, and it's done. But instead, you can choose, I don't want to get a reward from other people. I want my reward to come from God. Now, if I do that, what I'm going to do is I'm still going to do good, but I'm going to do good in order to please Him, not to be seen by others. I'm going to do the things I do so that my Father who sees in secret will reward me. You have to ask yourself, which reward is more valuable to me? The temporary, right now, reward from other people like me, or the long-lasting, eternal rewards of my Heavenly Father? Because the truth is, you can't get both. You have to choose. I'm going to do what I do to please Him, or I'm going to do what I do to please the people around me. Jesus says, when you give, don't even let your right hand, don't even let your left hand know what your right hand's doing. I mean, keep it that secret, that half of you wouldn't even know what the other half was doing, so that you can be rewarded by God instead of getting attention from men. An experience in the life of the old English preacher and theologian Andrew Fuller speaks about this truth. James Dunn is an author who told about a time when Fuller went back to his hometown to collect money for foreign missions. This great old English preacher went back to receive that special offering. One of his contacts was an old friend. When this old friend heard about the need, he reached into his pocket and he said, "Well, Andrew, seeing that it's you, I'll give you $5. Andrew Fuller said, "No. I can't take your money for my cause, seeing it is for me." And he handed the money back. The man saw his point and said, "Andrew, you're right. Here's $10, seeing it's for Jesus." If we do what we do to make sure that people know we did it, that's all we get. If we do what we do in order to serve our Master and please an almighty God, then He sees and will reward us. Those rewards last. Live with busy hands, doing good, and quiet lips. In order to do that, we do good for the right reasons, we do good for the right rewards, and we do good for the right results. We do good for the right results. Matthew chapter 5, verse 16. Still right here in the Sermon on the Mount, back up just a little bit into the previous chapter, verse 16. This has become one of my favorite verses. Perhaps the one that continues to teach me over and over and over and guide me. It says, "Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who's in heaven." So when we say, do good, but don't do it so that you're on stage, don't do it to get attention, does that mean that it's always secret? No, because some of the good things we do have to be public. Teaching is a public thing that's a good thing. Some of the things we do, others will know. So it's not, the secret is not keeping it secret. The secret is about looking for the right results, making sure that we're serving Him so His reward is what's important, and then that we do it so that we are longing or looking for the right results. You see, He says, "Let your light shine before men." There's not a period there. It's not just, "Let your light shine." You know, that's a feel-good message. Let your light shine. You're special. You're beautiful. You're wonderful. You're talented. Let your light shine. Boy, that sounds good. But that's not what He said. He said, "Let your light shine in such a way that people see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." See, there's more than one way to let your light shine. One is, everybody look at me. Let my light shine. Notice me. Hear me. Love me. Appreciate me. Affirm me. I'm going to let my light shine. Aren't you glad you get to enjoy my light? Another way to let your light shine is, I'm doing for you because I want you to get to know my Father. I'm serving because I want to point you in another direction. I let my light shine because I'm just a reflection of the real light of the world. I do, but I don't do for me. I do so that you'd notice there's something else going on in me, something bigger. That's where we want to get. We do good for the right results because our goal is that people would see Jesus. Bill was a drunk. He was converted at a city mission. Before he got saved, he had quite a reputation. He was a tramp, a loser, alcoholic, a guy with no hope. But once he got saved, everything changed. He became the most caring person at the mission. He spent all his time there doing whatever needed to be done. There was never anything he was asked to do that he considered beneath him. Whether it was cleaning up after somebody got sick after too much alcohol, or whether it was scrubbing toilets or being having to hang out with the filthy people that were there. He did it all, and he did it all with a heart of gratitude. He could be counted on to feed any man who wandered in off the streets and care for his needs when he was unable to care for himself. One evening after the mission director led an evangelistic service, he had preached the gospel. There was a normal crowd of men that kind of bowed their heads. They were really thinking about what had been said. One of them came down to the altar. He kneeled there to pray. He cried out to God to help him change. This man who had come down to the altar kept shouting out, "God, make me like Bill. Make me like Bill." The director of the mission leaned over and he said, "Wouldn't it be better if you pray, make me like Jesus?" After thinking about it for a few seconds, the man looked up and said, "I don't know. Is he like Bill?" Do the people in your life, say, "Is Jesus like you?" Let your light so shine before men that they get a glimpse of the glory of God. Let your light so shine before men that they are automatically directed to the source of light himself. Let your light so shine before men that they see your good works, but they don't give you the glory. Let your light so shine before men that they see your good works and give glory to God in heaven. We do good for the right results. Live with busy hands and quiet lips. Do you live your life so people will notice you? Or do you live your life to serve your master? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to be called yours. We thank you for the privilege of serving you. We recognize what a joy it is for the created ones to be able, to be allowed to serve the Creator. Thank you for the privilege. Father, help us to live our lives in service to you. Forgive us for every time that we spoke up to get attention, every time that we did something to draw attention to ourselves. Forgive us for each time we were hypocritical. We put on a mask. We put on a show. Lord, everyone in this room has to confess to some degree of that. And we humbly confess that to you. Lord, we pray that you would help us to be real with you, with ourselves, with those around us, in order that you might receive the glory for what you've done in our lives. Toward that end, Father, we pray that you'd help us to be honest right now, this moment, honest enough to see whatever need we have for you, to see what next step we need to take for you. Help us be honest enough to do what you call us to do right now. In Jesus' name.